you have a Bible, if you could open it to chapter 3 of Hebrews, that's where we're going to be jumping in today. We have started a sermon series called Jesus is Better. And I actually love that title because it says everything that needs to be said. So this message, last week's message, the message the week before, every message that's coming in this series is going to point us towards the risen Lord Jesus and to glorify him. And the purpose of the church, our mission here on earth, is to reveal his glory, to preach the gospel, to make disciples, so that those who become his children will reveal his glory on the earth. So Jesus is the one who we glorify. It's his name that we lift on high. He is the incarnate Son of God, risen and ascended, seated today at the right hand of the Father, and one day he will come again in glory to take us to be where he is. That's good news, isn't it? And so last week we had a reminder from Grace that it's so easy to drift away. It's so easy to drift away as children from the grace that that has been revealed to us through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she, at the end of her message, made an appeal to people in the room to come close, to draw near, not to drift away. And there were many, many people last week who responded to that. But I wanted to recap, because the passage that we're going to look at today begins with therefore. And therefore in the Bible, when you see it, you ask yourself the question, what's that therefore? And it's usually pointing to something that's just come before. So I'm just going to recap some of the things that have come before we launch in to the teaching this morning in Hebrews 3. And so in Hebrews 2, verse 1, we see that we're invited to pay close attention so that we do not drift away. Pay close attention to this message that's been shared. It says in verse 1, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And so he's talking about the message that has come, the gospel message, and then he goes on to describe what this message is. And so he talks about Jesus sharing a better message than the angels. The whole of chapter 1 in Hebrews, the writer to the Hebrews has been saying, well, Jesus is even better than the angels. The angels are incredible. They're created beings who minister before the throne of God and are sent to minister on his behalf on the earth. So angels are glorious and majestic and wonderful, and angels are amazing, but Jesus is even greater than the angels. And so the message that Jesus brings is greater than the message that was brought through the angels to the people of God. So there's the old covenant message that was encapsulated in the laws in the Old Testament. And then there's a better message. That's what's being said here, brought by Jesus. So Jesus shares a better message than the angels. And then it goes on to say that this message that Jesus brought was confirmed by those who heard it. That's in chapter 2, verse 3. So those who were with Jesus and heard him teaching confirmed the message that Jesus shared. And that was a testimony on the earth of people who had heard Jesus. But a greater testimony also came, and that was God's testimony. He put his seal of approval on Jesus' message by testifying to it by signs and wonders and miracles. Wow. And so Jesus put his seal upon the message by testifying to it supernaturally through signs, wonders, and miracles, and also through gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed amongst his body. So if you want to see the evidence of God's pleasure on the preaching of the gospel, on the making of disciples, is that he supernaturally turns up to confirm his word through signs, wonders, miracles, and spiritual gifts that he distributes amongst his body. And so we're asked to pay close attention to this message. And this is the message, Hebrews 2 verse 6, that God is mindful of us and he cares for us. Isn't that incredible? That the God of the universe, who some might think is, you know, if he exists at all, is a distant, uncaring, unloving, judgmental God. That's how some people think of God. But it's actually revealed in prophecies that the writer to the Hebrews then quotes that he is mindful of us. What is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of Man, that you care for him? He is mindful of us. He cares for us. And then it goes on to say that he has made us, mankind, a little lower than the angels, but that he has crowned us with glory and honor. Wow. Do you know today, as somebody who is an image bearer of Almighty God, created in his image, you have been crowned with glory and honor. When we are crowned with glory and honor, there's something that God's saying about how he views us as the pinnacle of his creation. And so he says that as people, we have been made lower than the angels, but he's crowned us with glory and honor, and he makes everything subject to us. But then in Hebrews 2 verse 8, the writer goes on to say, but we don't always see that intention played out in the life of the church and amongst his people. It says here in verse 8, in putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to them. We don't see everything subject to the people that he's created. But here's the good news. Immediately after that, we see this big however. And he goes on to talk about how Jesus was also for a season made lower than the angels. He became a human being. He became like us. He suffered in just the way we sometimes suffer. And he lived life exactly like every other human being, except for one thing. He was without sin. So he became a little lower than the angels. He is now crowned with glory and honor. It says that Jesus tasted death for everyone. Let me just say that again. Jesus tasted death for everyone. Let me explain that to you if you don't know already, that Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, not for the punishment of his own sins, because he was sinless. He was perfect. He hung on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, so that the punishment that we deserve, he took. Let me say, the wages of sin, what we deserve because of our sin, is death and separation from God. And the Bible talks about a place called hell. It's a place of separation from God. What we decide now is worked out into all eternity. And it says that we deserve death. That's what our sin deserves. But Jesus has taken our place. And what we deserve, he took so that we could go free. Hallelujah. Does that excite you? That's awesome, isn't it? And so it says that he, in verse 9 of chapter 2, that Jesus tasted death for everyone. And that means that through the broken barrier of death, he leads many sons to glory. Wow. So if there was a barrier and it was called death and we deserved to go into death and be swallowed up by death, Jesus broke through that barrier of death and he made a way where we could be reunited with our Father, adopted into his family, given eternal life so we can stand before him and see him face to face forever and a day. That is a glorious truth. So he tasted death for everyone so that he could lead many sons to glory. If you're a Christian here today, he has led you through the barrier of death into his glory. That's what the gospel message is all about. And it says after that in verses 11 to 13 that Jesus brings us into his family. He calls us brothers and sisters. We have the same Father. We are part of the family of God. And that Jesus breaks the power of him who has power over death, and that is Satan. Jesus has broken the power of Satan over our lives, broken the power that Satan had of death over our lives, and therefore we no longer as Christians have to fear death. He has set us free even from the fear of death. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, after saying all of that, he says, Therefore, because Jesus is greater than the angels, because his message is greater than the message that came through Moses in the Old Covenant, because Jesus has set us free from sin and death and the fear of death, because he has led us into glory and has adopted us
into his family, because he crowned us with glory and honor, and because we haven't tasted that yet or seen that fully revealed, and to open up a way for us to be restored to the Father so that he could achieve his original design in our lives. Therefore, at the beginning of chapter 3, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, who we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Therefore, children of God who share in the holy calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Let me just say today, if you are a Christian in this room, you share in the heavenly calling. Isn't that awesome? You share in the heavenly calling. You have been called heavenwards in Christ Jesus. If you're not a Christian here today, this promise is also for you. But the gateway through to eternal life isn't a philosophy, it's not a religion, it's Jesus. And if you find Jesus, he is the gateway, he is the doorway, he is the entrance into eternal life and a relationship with the Father. You also are called, but some have responded to the call and some haven't. He says, this. Now, do you remember who the writer to the Hebrews was addressing when he wrote this book? We think he was probably writing to Jewish believers. So people who had come out of Judaism and had accepted Jesus as Messiah, had been formed together into groups of believers called the church or the ecclesia, where they were being discipled and growing in their understanding. There was a persecution we read in this book, and they had faced persecution in the past and they had stood firm, but now another wave of persecution was coming and some of them were going back to the life that they had before. It may be, we don't know for sure, we're reading into the text to say this, but it may be that the Christians were treated differently to the Jews. Maybe the Jews had certain protections under Roman law, but the Christians didn't, and so the Christians were being persecuted and treated badly, and so some of the Jewish believers may have been going back to their old ways of doing things because it was just an easier life. And sometimes it's difficult to be a Christian, isn't it? Sometimes it's difficult to follow Jesus, and sometimes there are pressures on us, persecutions come against us and all of that. And sometimes it would be easier to just go back to how things used to be. Because I told you that recently that when I became a Christian, it wasn't that all of my life suddenly became rosy. All of my life became easy. Actually, the day after I became a Christian, I knew the difference between right and wrong. I had to make some choices about following Jesus. I had to leave some things behind. I had to sacrifice some things in order to follow him. That's the cost of discipleship. And so some of these Christians, they were being worn down by the waves of persecution that were coming against them. And so the whole of this book is an exhortation to those Jewish Christians. Come on, don't drift away. Don't give up on the very thing that Jesus died to purchase for you. Don't give up on the great high calling on your life. You share in this heavenly calling, and so fix your gaze on Jesus. He is the apostle and the high priest. And then he goes on to make this really interesting. Now bear in mind that some of these Christians were Jewish Christians, were going back to a life under the law, under the old covenant, when Jesus had set them free from having to try and earn and deserve salvation. Jesus had died on the cross to establish a new covenant where we receive salvation as a free gift. It's grace. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to deserve it. It's a finished work of Jesus on the cross. And so he makes this contrast. There's two houses up here. And this is what he says. Jesus was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus, though, has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. So the person that built your house is worthy of greater honor than the bricks and mortar that make up your house. That's what he's saying. He says, for every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to the confidence and the hope in which we glory. So the Old Testament laws point to a greater standard of holiness. So in the Old Testament, if you don't know, Moses was given the Ten Commandments, and then there were a whole series of other revelations where laws were put in place, for sorts of different laws, and people in the Old Covenant felt that they had to live up to this standard of holiness, living life according to the laws in the Old Covenant. They could somehow be more acceptable to God. But the Old Covenant, the rules and the regulations of the law, never promised to save anyone. But people were trying to be saved by doing all of the good things required by the law, but not a single person in the whole of human history has been able to live up to the standard God set in his law. And so what does that tell us? The law was a signpost. The law was saying, this is God's standard, and no single person on earth is able to meet God's standard of holiness. None of us is righteous enough to get into heaven. None of us is good enough to enter into a relationship with God. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Even our most righteous acts are like filthy rags compared to God's holiness. None of us deserves it. None of us can live up to his high standard. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. But therefore we need a savior. The law pointed us to our own sinfulness and to our own need of a savior. The law in the Old Testament was pointing towards a greater reality in Jesus. And so when Jesus died on the cross and he sent his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us gave us a new heart. He wrote his laws on our hearts so that instead of having to do these things, we get to do these things. And instead of having to earn our way into heaven, Jesus has done it all. There's nothing left for us to add to the finished work of Jesus. All we have to do is come and to receive the free gift of eternal life. These people were coming out from under this message, this covenant of grace, and they were putting themselves back. We should honor Moses. Moses was a great man because he brought the laws and the commandments. He established rules and regulations for the community of believers in the Old Testament. We need to honor Moses. But he was faithful only as one who was in the household of God. He was one amongst you who God raised up as one in the household of God. He was faithful with what God had asked him to do. But listen, don't go back to that, because there is one who is greater. And he's not just one who is faithful in the house of God. He is the son who is over the house of God. That's Jesus. He is over the house of God. He is the Lord of all. Don't go back to a man, and don't go back to rules and regulations, and don't go back to an empty system, because that was only pointing to Jesus. The reality of the things that were in the Old Testament are found in Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament was pointing towards. It's all about him. So how could you leave him and go back to what you had before? Because some of you have been going back to what you had before, because some of you have fallen away from grace, because covenant have gone back to the old covenant, it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. And this is a quote from the Old Testament. The Jewish believers would have known this. During the time of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. This is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And so the writer is quoting a prophecy in the Old Testament talking about this day, today. And he was saying, when the people of God in the Old Testament were called into the promised land, they were heading towards something which was so beautiful and such a wonderful promise that God had given them. And yet they spent 40 years going round in the desert. Why? Because of their rebellion, because of their hard hearts towards God. And he was saying, I was angry with them. Their hearts were going astray. They didn't worship me as God. They didn't give me all of themselves. And so I gave them over to the hardening of their hearts. And most of them didn't enter into my rest. And I wonder if we can just draw some parallels from that that story to the church today. There are some of us who have tasted that God is good, that we have received salvation, that we are children of God, that he has put his Holy Spirit in us. That Spirit is a seal guaranteeing what is to come. That means that we have eternal life if we are children of God. We have tasted and seen that he is good, and we've begun to follow him with all of our hearts. But do you know what happens? Life happens, and we become weary in our hearts, and we become a little bit worn down. And sometimes, yes, we do face persecution, but nowhere near the persecution that the church faces in other parts of the country. Yes, people say unkind things because of our faith. Yes, we have to make a sacrifice to come here on a Sunday because there are so many other things that society does now at this time on a Sunday morning. Some people just sleep. Some people go to the garden center. Some people's kids play football. Yes, it is a sacrifice to gather together with some of your brothers and sisters. And it would be easier not to. And sometimes when we gather together midweek in our life groups and we attend other things, yes, it involves a sacrifice to be with our brothers and sisters because there are so many other things calling for our attention. Yes, it's a sacrifice to pray, to connect with God spiritually and to share what's on our heart and to listen to his voice speaking to us. It's a sacrifice because it is so much easier to fill our lives with noise coming from all sorts of different places, from the TV, from our smartphones, from magazines, from the media. We're bombarded as we drive down the street with things on the radio and billboards on the side of the road. It's a sacrifice to pray and to connect your heart with God. Yes, it's a sacrifice to open your Bible and to read the Word of God. But the Word of God says about itself that if we hide the Word of God in our hearts, it teaches us not to sin. And so those who read the Bible will be those who hear God's Word spoken to their hearts. And the Word in this book is described as a double-edged sword, which cuts between soul and marrow, between bone and marrow, even between soul and spirit, and judges the motives of our hearts. And so if we're reading the Word of God, we become more like Jesus. We know his will. But yes, it's a sacrifice to read the Bible and to open the Bible because it's so much easier to do something else. And so as Christians, it's easy in the society especially that we live in today, which is so full of multimedia and so full of sound and so full of experiences and there's no quietness and there's no stillness to just drift away. And we don't see it happening because you don't when you're drifting, do you? You ever lay on a lilo in the sea and you're soaking in the sun and the waves are lapping and you close your eyes for a moment and then you've drifted out 30 feet from the beach? You don't know you're drifting. That's the thing that's dangerous about drifting. You don't know that you're drifting, but you're drifting. And so spiritually, as believers, we can drift away from Jesus, and we can drift away from the high call on our lives, and we can become inoculated to the things that are going on in this world, and we can become desensitized to some of the things that the Lord calls evil in society. We can just accept them and say, well, this is just part of the society I live in, and you don't feel a burden for sin anymore, and you don't feel compassion when you see people suffering on the telly anymore. There's a drift that's going on in our hearts. And so in verse 12, the writer to the Hebrews says this. He says, "See to it then, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." So he's talking to Christians. He's saying, I beseech you. I'm calling you up to a higher place. He says, see to it. Take notice of what I'm saying. See to it that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. We don't know sometimes that we're turned at moments when no one else is looking, where our hearts turn from God. And repent direction I've been going. This is my mindset, and this has been the course of my life. But because of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because of the truth of the Word of God, I'm going to decide to think differently, and I'm going to decide to go in a different direction, and I'm going to go back to my Heavenly Father. I'm going to live for him. So he says, don't turn away from the living God. I want to show you a picture up here. This is a coin. And on a coin, there's two sides, aren't there? So this is two sides to the same coin. The first is, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. That's heavy, isn't it? See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart. The flip side of the coin now. This is your role. Your role in my life. Encourage one another daily. As long as it is called today. What's the day today? It's today. The day tomorrow will be today. When you're in tomorrow, it'll be today. The day after that will be today. As long as it is called today, encourage one another daily so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Here's the application. Do you know, as you look around this room, that we are a family together? Do you know, as you look around this room, that even though we are sovereign individuals before a holy God, he has put us together in community? Do you know that your role in somebody else's life will stop them from falling into a life of sin? Do you know that your encouragement can cause somebody from stumbling? Do you know that it's your role, your great privilege and a high call on your life to draw alongside somebody else and to speak into their life and to call them to higher things in the Lord? If we don't care, and if we don't consider it our role in somebody else's life to cause them to walk closely with Jesus, then all of us will be just doing our own thing. We'll gather together corporately on Sundays and in our life groups and in our other gatherings. We'll gather together in those smaller groups and we'll have a wonderful time and then we'll all spread out and do our own thing. But that's not the high call on our life as church. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from God, but instead, encourage one another. Encourage one another. I want you to spend just a few minutes. Just turn around to the people around you. This is where you have to start thinking again. Wake up. And I want you to answer this question. As part of Hope Church, how do we encourage one another? Come on, just a few minutes, and then we'll have a time of shouting back and feeding back. Okay, let's just come back. Now, just where you're sitting, I wonder if a few people would be brave enough just to shout out. I'll say it into the microphone if I hear you, but just shout out some of the things that you've just discussed in terms of how we can encourage one another. Who's going to go first? Pray with each other. Communicate. So just little things like staying in touch and seeing how each other, yeah. Don't assume that someone else is doing it. And be there for people. Great. Yeah, actually seeing yourself as having that role in the Lord. So it's not somebody else's job. You are the person that God has called to speak into a brother or sister's life and to be there for them. Fluffy. Yeah, sharing what God's doing in your life and speaking the current reality of God's goodness to one another. Yes. Yeah, so being like God's hands, reaching out and just embracing someone and loving them in his name. Yes. And that happens all the time, doesn't it? If God puts somebody on your heart, actually follow through on it. How many times do people pop into your head and then you do nothing about it and later on you hear that, oh, actually they could have done with a phone call or you know, a message or something. Yeah. Yeah, share your testimony. So that's, again, just sharing the goodness of God. Yeah. Yeah, so David stands over on that corner there and just hugs people as they come into church. Nobody appointed him to do that. He just saw it as his responsibility. He just wanted to make people feel welcome. What can you do to welcome people into the family of God? Yeah, great. Yeah. Yeah, because I think sometimes we're good at drawing alongside people in their moments of sadness, but actually sharing those moments of joy as well. Real, honest, and accountable to one another. Yeah, brilliant. Yeah, and live up to what they expect of us instead of sometimes sharing what's really going on in our lives. Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Anyone else? Yeah, sympathy, yeah, and just empathizing and just being able to understand what's going on in someone else's life, yeah. Yeah, and sharing how the Lord is speaking to you, because the Lord will be speaking to us, and sometimes we keep that to ourselves, but if we're in community with one another, if we're brothers and sisters to one another, and we're actively looking for ways to encourage one another, why not share what God's doing in your life and what he's currently saying to you, and that might build someone up. Listen, that's not an exhaustive list. Why don't you go home with that question ringing in your ear? How can I encourage someone today? I've got some other bits to do with rest, which we probably won't have time to cover today, but I'm going to go right to the end of chapter 4. And so the writer to the Hebrews, he's got a train of thought, and he's saying, well, listen, there's rest. The people of God in the Old Covenant, they were promised rest in the Promised Land, but not all of them got into the place of rest. Not all of them entered in. And we have a Sabbath rest. You know, so Jesus rested from his work of creation on the seventh day. God is currently in that place of rest from his work of creation on the seventh day. It points to a greater reality, another kind of rest. And that rest is the rest that Jesus has created for us. And all of us can enter into that rest. That rest is eternal life. It's a relationship with God. Not everybody, even though they're invited, not everybody enters into that rest. And so another therefore at the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of us be found to have fallen short of it. How do we enter into his rest? It goes on to talk about the word of God being like a double-edged sword. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is the way we enter into this rest. So he was the scriptures in chapter 4 say this. In verse 8, there remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work. And he's not talking just about laying down your job for a day a week. He's talking about the work of trying to earn God's approval and earn our way into the kingdom of God. He's talking about a greater reality, this rest that we enter into. It's eternal life. It's a relationship with God. And so if you're a child of God, you no longer have to work to be saved. There's no work involved in your salvation. Yes, there are good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do, but we add nothing to the finished work of Jesus. We simply come and we rest in his finished work. Come to me, all of those who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest for your souls. This probably needs a little bit more unpacking, but chapter 4 ends like this. The high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted as then. Approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so the writer to the Hebrews, mindful that there are these Jewish Christians who are going back to putting themselves under the law and trying to earn again God's approval through works and obedience to the law and ceremonies and circumcision and festivals and all of those things. He was saying, listen, that's the covenant of works. When you enter into God's rest, into the new covenant reality, when you come into his rest, you no longer have to work at your salvation. You come to him by faith. You believe the word of God. You come to him by faith, and then you rest in his finished work. And the invitation at the end of chapter 4 is this: to come with confidence to the throne of grace, to receive mercy and help in our time of need. Of mercy, in need of help in your time of need, and you're striving and you're struggling and you're straining to get to a place that you want to be, the invitation is to come fully into his rest and to trust in him. It's by faith. Let's just pray. You are here today, but it might be that God's speaking to you about being an encouragement to someone else. How can you encourage others on their walk with their Lord? And you might look around you and see that there are some people who are struggling. There are some people who were on fire a few years ago, but the light seems to have gone out a little bit. There seems to be a dimness in the light where once they were on fire for the Lord. And you've recognized that, and you've looked on and you've thought, oh, that's a shame. But how do we encourage one another in our relationship with God? Is there anyone that the Lord's putting on your heart, even as we've been talking today, who you're going to draw alongside, not as a one-off, so that you can encourage them and build them up, as long as it's called today, so that they may not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness? That's the first thing. It might be, though, that you're living as part of this world, but you don't feel that you've fully entered into the family of God. And it's hard work. And he's inviting you today, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior, making him Lord of your life, following him as a disciple, saying, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I'm not designed to do this on my own. I need you. And today I want to invite you into my life to fill my life with your Spirit and to make me a brand new creation and to be my source of everything good that I need in my life. And for others in the room today, there may have been that drift. You're like the people of God. You've heard the message and you believe the message, but you haven't applied the truth of the Word of God to your life. You haven't entered fully into the realities of the rest that Jesus has for you. But he's saying you can come with confidence right into the presence of God, right up to the throne of grace. And you can receive from him mercy and help in your time of need. So I want to respond to the Lord. If it's any one of those three things, it's just between you and him, but the choices you make today affect the whole family of God. If you are on fire, the promise that I'm making you today is the fire in your life will spread to other people. But can I also say, if you are on half light, if you're asleep in the light, that sleepiness will also spread as yeast through a batch of dough. And so make it your commitment today, not just for your own sake, but the sake of your brothers and sisters, to come to that throne of grace, to receive from the Lord everything you need to walk a life full of passion and obedience and life and light. It's available for you today. Father, I pray that you will just encourage my brothers and sisters. Father, thank you that the whole counsel of Scripture is for us. Not just the bits that are easy to read and nice to hear, but Lord God, the things that challenge us too. And Lord God, there's some challenging words in this passage spoken to Christians. And Lord God, we want to bring ourselves under your word today and say, Lord, whatever you want to do in our lives, we give you permission. Father, we don't want to resist you. We don't want to resist your Holy Spirit. We don't want to quench the fire of God in us, Lord God. And so today we say yes to you. We respond and say, yes, Lord God, whatever you're challenging us to do, with your help, we're going to do it. Sometimes posture helps, doesn't it? Sometimes when I'm wanting to have a really great conversation with Maggie and I'm sitting in my chair and the TV's on in the background, I just think, yeah, a few minutes and you're feeling a bit sleepy. I wonder if it would help you. Why don't you stand to your feet so just that you can... Our spirit is willing, but our flesh is often weak, isn't it? So just begin to tell the Lord what your response to him this morning is going to be. It might be out loud, it might be in the quietness of your heart, but just begin to communicate with the Lord. If you're not a Christian here today, your salvation, your relationship with God, eternal life is one prayer away. And I would just encourage you to speak to God and to invite him into your life. A lot of it will make sense later, but with the little bit of understanding that you currently have and that desire that you're feeling in your heart today, just respond to him however you would like. And just say, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want you to come into my life and change me from the inside out. For those of you who want to be an encourager, I'm going to pray in a moment that a spirit of encouragement would come and rest upon this fellowship. But it might be that you want to make your personal commitment to the Lord to be an instrument in his hands of encouragement to other people so that we might build one to follow Jesus and to live obedient, holy lives. Lord, I want to come all the way in. I don't want to live partly under the law and partly under grace. I don't want to try... really hard and then fail. I just want to come and rest in the finished work of Jesus and receive the brand new heart that you want to give me and make me that brand new creation, so that out of the overflow of what you put in me, I do the good works. Not to earn your salvation, but because of your salvation. Not to earn your approval, but because of your approval. Not to earn your acceptance, but because of your acceptance. So I'm going to come all the way into that rest. Just in your own words.
So, Lord, we just respond to you, Lord. We want to be the most encouraging people we can be. So while it's today, Lord, every day this week we're going to say, God, how can I encourage someone else so our hearts don't become hard? And Lord, I just pray for each person here with your Spirit, that they don't have to do it on their own. They can enter into your rest and have free access, Lord, to your Spirit. So we just bless everyone this morning. Bless them with your Holy Spirit and your power, Lord God. And Lord, we pray for a spirit of encouragement, Lord, to rest on this place. Amen.